Genesis chapter 41. We said this morning that we're teaching Genesis 41 through 45 as a single unit. And the reason for that is the 41st through the 45th chapter deals with Joseph and his relationship with his brothers. And it is that relationship described many years after he had been sold into Egypt, some 17 years. Sold into Egypt at age 17, and now when we come to chapter 41, Joseph is 30 years old. And therefore the relationship is being discussed between him and his brothers in this section. Let's do the overall outline and then we'll fill in detail. We have molded everything around three things. Number one, Joseph exalted. The exaltation of Joseph is in chapter 41. The critical verse is in the middle of the chapter, which reads, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all Egypt." And he is elevated to the place of prime minister. The next section starts chapter 42 with a very important point. The famine has come. The brothers of Joseph have come down to Egypt to buy food. And the important thing is when they arrive, Joseph recognizes them. They do not recognize Joseph. And for chapter 42, 43, and 44, Joseph keeps his identity concealed. Joseph concealed. He does not identify himself. Even though as far back as chapter 42, he recognizes his brothers. And so in 42 through 44, we have that idea. In the 42nd through 44th chapter, the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel, or Joseph's brothers, make two trips down to Egypt. They come down for the first time and meet with Joseph. Though they do not recognize him, they return home. And they use up the food that they bought. They return a second time, and Joseph is still unrevealed until we come to chapter 44. And when you look at those events in 42, 43, and 44, at first glance, you could say, what in the world is Joseph doing? He hasn't seen his brothers for some 17 years. When they come down, why doesn't he say, hey guys, I'm Joseph. Good to see you. Why does he do the things he does? Why does he send them back the first time? And when he does so, sends them back and he has their money put in their sack. Why did he do that? Later on, he will send them back and he will put his cup in the grain sack of Benjamin. Why does he do this? Is he just playing with them? Well, we'll find out, and I hope we are finding out, that he is not playing with these brothers. All of this is designed with a definite thing in mind, and therefore you have two things. One, the sons of Israel convicted. That is chapter 41. And in chapter 41, for the first time since they had sold Joseph into Egypt, for the first time, if you go down to verse 21, in verse 21, for the very first time, they begin to admit that we did the wrong thing, we sinned in selling Joseph to Egypt. So that verse 21 says, they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And they make a link between the events that are happening to us and our sin. And it is in chapter 41 that they become convicted that they did the wrong thing, and they come around after all of these years to admit we did the wrong thing with Joseph. Following that, you have what we'll call the sons of Israel tested. And they get tested in two ways. Number one, they're tested with respect to jealousy. They're tested over jealousy. And that is the theme of Genesis chapter 42. And the way they are tested is this. Joseph says, when I was with Jacob and when I was with my brothers, I was given favorable treatment by Jacob. And way back in chapter 37, we found out that because of that special treatment for Joseph, his brothers hated him. Question, are they over it? Will they do the same thing again? And so if you notice, coming down to the end of chapter 42, or chapter 43 rather, that Benjamin, like Joseph, is the youngest son. And Benjamin, like Joseph, gets preferential treatment. Now the first time, they hated Joseph for it. Are they over this? And so in chapter 43, verse 34, he took portions, that is, Joseph, to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much. And what kind of test is that? Are these brothers that are going to be the foundation of the nation of Israel, are they still jealous like they were with me? And Joseph wants to find out, so they're tested for jealousy. The next thing, they are tested over their loyalty. And that is chapter 44. And in chapter 44, the cup is placed in the sack of Benjamin. They are found out, and all the rest of the brothers respond, especially with Judah being the spokesman, and saying, we will stick with Benjamin. We are his brothers. We will be loyal to him all the way. Now, why do we need these things? These men are going to be the foundation families of the nation of Israel. If they're going to develop into a nation down in Egypt for 400 years, are they going to come out as a unified nation or not? Let's suppose that they haven't gotten over their jealousy. What are you going to have? There's going to be the Reuben clan jealous of the Simeon clan, the Simeon clan jealous of the Judah clan, and you will not have a unified nation. You'll have a bunch of fighting, feuding families. And Joseph needs to be sure that his brothers are over this, and that's the purpose of these chapters. They're going to need loyalty to one another to stick together as a nation. So we got in as far this morning as Genesis chapter 41. We finished that off. We looked at Joseph concealed, and that's where we are right now. Joseph concealed, testing his brothers to see if they have grown. And have they ever? We will find out that Judah expresses the ultimate in love for his brother, in that he will take his place, he will die for his brother. And that's not the old Judah at all, as we will see. All right, this is chapter 42. The theme of chapter 42, the brothers coming to repentance over their treatment of Joseph. That's the theme. The brothers coming to a point of repentance. The structure of this passage comes in three parts. The structure is made up of 42, 1 through 5. Does that match our paragraphing in? No, it does. Or does it? No, it does not. 42, 1 through 5 is part 1. 42, 6 through 26 is part 2. And then 42, 27 through 38 is the third part. Now, while there's little question, but what this is the right division of chapter 42, there are a couple of ways we could outline it. We could outline it, for example, by geography. If we did that, in 42, 1 through 5 is the brothers' departure from Canaan. And that is truly what happens in the first five verses. Beginning reading verse 1, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, why are you standing at one another, staring at one another? And he says, I've heard there's grain. And in the fifth verse, the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So the first five verses have to do with their departure from Canaan. When you come down to verse 6, you have their arrival in Egypt. And the events described in verses 6 through 26 describe what happened while they were there. However, if you notice verse 27, after they load their donkeys, verse 26, and as they're on the way back to Canaan, one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw his money. So you have departure from Canaan, arrival in Egypt, and now the return to Canaan. And you could outline it that way. There's another way. You could outline it not so much by the geography, but you could outline it this way. The commission to go to Egypt, 1 through 5. When they arrive, their confrontation with Joseph. When they leave to come back to Canaan, you have the complication, which was the money that was found in the sacks. And I think for our purposes tonight, we'll outline it in that way. So let's go then to chapter 42 and outline by, number one, the commission, verses 1 through 5. And we can take that and break it down in turn into what is the occasion for their being commissioned. And that's verses 1 and 2. And then after that, we'll look at them as a delegation that's on the way down and why Benjamin is accepted from the group. The occasion, beginning with verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" So this verse, verse 1, reveals two things about Jacob and his sons. First, it says something about Jacob. Second, it says something about the sons of Jacob. And I think we can summarize, and it's all welded together now in one word. Why are you, brothers, standing around staring at one another? And that is Jacob saying, I'm experiencing exasperation. So the words, why are you staring at one another, express Jacob's exasperation, and they express the son's perplexity. Standing around looking at one another, trying to figure out what to do, pretty much in a paralyzed situation. So that is the emotional setting for what is going to happen in verse 2. They were very indecisive. Their volition was doing nothing, and they were essentially passive over the whole matter. And that is serious. And the reason that that is serious is in verse 2. I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. In other words, this is no time to stand around and stare with one another when our very lives are at stake. So this is not a minor famine. This is one that really is serious. So verse 1, those two points. Verse 2 points out very simply the situation is life-threatening. Something has to be done or they're going to starve. By the way, there's a latent lesson here. Notice that God does not necessarily spare his people from the suffering that everybody else in the world has to go through. If there's a famine in Egypt, God's people in Egypt have to suffer the famine too. And all the way through Scripture, we find that while a believer may be saved out of a situation, basically as Christians, we are blessed by the blessings on our nation and we're cursed by the things that our nation does wrong. We are in this type of situation. That's under the concept in theology that we call common grace. Meaning that here is a believer who plants a garden. Next door to him is an unbeliever who plants a garden. The unbeliever has no regard for God. The Christian does. Therefore, when it rains, it'll only rain on the Christian's garden. And if there's a drought, only the unbeliever's garden will be wiped out, not the Christian's. And you know very well that is not true. The Lord says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And here is a life-threatening situation among God's people that the rest of the world was experiencing, and so were they. Well, moving from the occasion to this little delegation that's going to go down to see Joseph. Delegation is found in verses 3 through 5. Now, verse 3 is interesting because unwittingly and not realizing what they're doing, the brothers begin to fulfill Joseph's first dream. Keep your finger here, and let's go back to review it. Chapter 37. Chapter 37. In chapter 37, remember, Joseph has these dreams. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves stood up and stood erect. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And that really made them mad. Then the brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And now, unknowingly, unwittingly, notice what happens in chapter 42 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 42 and verse 6. As they arrive in Egypt, Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down. And that Hebrew verb, bowed down, is exactly the same verb as in Genesis 37, verse 7. And we will have it repeated over and over again. The brothers had no idea what they were doing. But you see, when God has a plan, being sovereign, they're bowing down. Whether they bow down willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, makes no difference. God said, "You're going to bow to Joseph, and you're therefore going to bow to Joseph." This is an action that they earlier had said, of course, they would never, never, never take. So, verse 3, the brothers go down to buy grain in Egypt. Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." Several ways you could come at that. Why do they have this fear? Or why does he have this fear? I suppose you could explain it as being gun-shy. He remembers when he sent out Joseph, and Joseph, the youngest son, perished, at least so he thought, and he's not about to do it again with Benjamin. This is very possible. The refusal to serve Benjamin, I take it, would remind the brothers of their treatment of Joseph and reflect his apprehension. All right, that is followed now by the commission and the sending, and now the confrontation. The confrontation. Six through 26. We'll break that down into the setting and the dialogue. First, the setting, verse 6. And the first thing to note is the actions fulfill the dream of chapter 37. And therefore, when you see verse 6, Joseph was the ruler of the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down. The thing to note there is bowed down, which again is worship, is the same verb as in 37:7. So that prophecy is fulfilled literally. That sets us up then for the dialogue, and I think that's basically the only way we can outline it. It's a dialogue between Joseph and his brothers, and let me
hit the high points of it.
In the dialogue, Joseph pounds home over and over and over the fact that he says, you are spies. So let's put down the spy motif is repeated. Joseph really drives that point home. Reading, beginning in verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, where have you come from? And apparently they figured that this man has some suspicions. It must have showed in his voice, because he asked, where did they come from? All they had to say was Canaan. But notice they include their purpose. Where did you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And here comes Joseph. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, you are spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of the land. Verse 12. Yet he said to them, no, you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Repetition of the spy idea. Verse 14. Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. Verse 16. Send one of them that you may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, but if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So if Joseph is going to emphasize the spy motif over and over again, the brothers are going to emphasize to buy food motif. That's the brothers' theme that they're going to dwell on. And notice they say that two times. Verse 7, we came from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 10, they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. Notice how they argue that they can't be spies. Notice verse 11. We're all the sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies. Why would the remark that we're all the sons of one man tend to argue that they were not spies? I mean, what father in his right mind would send 10 of his sons on a dangerous mission of spying? And so they say, obviously ridiculous. We're all brothers, and therefore our father did not send us on a spying mission. Well, with that, Joseph begins to come in with his proposal. Joseph's proposal comes down to verses 14 through 16. And basically the proposal is this. One of you go get your youngest brother, the rest of you stay in jail. One go for Benjamin, the rest stay in jail. Now what is all of this intended to do? Why is he doing this? Well, verse 14 makes it clear. 14, 15, 16 make it clear why he is doing this. Verse 16, send one of you that he may get your brother, that's Benjamin, while you remain confined, that your words may be detested, whether there's truth in you. Why do they need to know that? Why is that so important? To determine if there's truth in them. Well, there's a very important reason. They are going to be the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel are going to be the vehicle of the Hebrew Old Testament. Can we have truth coming from God through men who are liars? So it's obvious then that they need to be tested for truthfulness, because they are going to be the vehicles of revelation. So they need to be tested and true. And the reason is because they will be the channel of God's Word. The Old Testament was written by the Hebrew prophets, the sons of Israel. And you cannot have men who are not honest as the foundation of God's revelation of truth. And so the test is necessary and needed because of the position that the nation of Israel is going to have later on. Notice also in verse 15, he says, I'm testing you. The word translated tested is the key, really, to the interpretation of chapter 42, 43, and 44. It is the Hebrew word bachan, B-A-C-H-A-N. Put a little line underneath the C-H, it's rough, bachan. And that particular Hebrew word means this: to examine in order to determine basic quality, essential quality. It's a verb that is used to examine, to determine the fundamental quality. Especially integrity. Most of the uses of that verb in the Old Testament have to do with putting someone to the test to determine their integrity. And again, we can see why. If they are to be the foundation of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, if they are to be the channel for the Messiah, if they're to be the channel for God's revelation, His truth in the Old Testament, they have to be true. And therefore, this test is a very, very necessary test for these brothers. Well, Joseph, in verse 17, says, I'm going to put you in jail. Think it over for 3 days. So they got 3 days to discuss this thing and decide, do you want to do this or not? Now, Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison, but as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for your famine and your households. Now this has an important concept in it. Did you catch it? Did you notice Joseph changed the conditions? First, he said, you will have no grain, and all of you except one has to stay in jail. Now he's changed his tune. He gives them grain and sends only one back. And that's called being a wishy-washy leader. No, not at all. It's a very important lesson, and the important lesson is simply this. A true leader is never afraid to alter his position if the circumstances call for it. And so Joseph, in firm leadership, says, I wasn't going to send you back with any grain this time. I was going to keep all but one of you in jail. Change my mind. We're going to do it different. I'm going to send just one of you back. I'm going to send all of you back, and I'm going to send you back with grain, with the exception of one that he is going to keep. So the principle then involved is a true leader, and Joseph was certainly that, is never afraid to alter his decision if the change seems prudent. Well, with verse 21, for the first time, a sense of conscience begins to show up, and something happens in the brother's mind that had never happened before. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. Notice the treatment of Joseph is linked by the word therefore to their present distress. And the important lesson to learn at this particular point about the brothers is they saw a moral link. They saw a moral link between, this is the first time they saw this, between their treatment of Joseph. It's cute, isn't she? Around there. I'm scared of bugs. It's a ladybug. I'm afraid she'll bite my finger. They saw a moral link between the treatment of Joseph and their present circumstances. So they've gotten some spiritual perception their present distress. And they make a mental link. And the mental link is what is happening to us is morally linked to what we did to Joseph. And that's the theme that comes in verse 21. And they begin to recognize that link. Remember, we said the thing that is so significant about Joseph is Joseph always saw the hand of God in every event. Doesn't the rest of the founding families that are going to make up the nation, don't they need to learn this too? And the answer is right here. They're going to begin to see that moral link which they had never seen before. And Reuben calls attention to the fact, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. A second statement that this is really divine retribution for what we have done. And Joseph overhears. There was an interpreter, and Joseph overhears what is said. In verse 24, he turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them, bounding before their eyes, and off they go for Canaan. And at that point, Joseph puts the money back in their sacks, as the following text indicates. Notice by the time we get down to verse 28, they are convinced that these events are really the hand of God. When they open up the sack and find the money, he said to his brothers, verse 28, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So they really move from saying there's a moral link between our treatment of Joseph and our present distress. By advancing further past moral link, there is a divine link. God is dealing with us, and they're going to come from this to the point of repentance. And by the end of the time we get to the end of chapter 42, we have completed the first test of the truthfulness of the brothers. Well, a lot of time passes. We don't know how much, whatever it took to use up the food that they brought back. And now we're going to see them tested. The sons tested for two things. 43:1 through 44:34. Here she comes again. And first, they're going to be tested with respect to jealousy. That's chapter 43. And it opens up in chapter 43 with the plea to Jacob to take Benjamin. It takes up the first 15 verses. Verse 1, the famine was severe in the land. It came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. And Judah becomes the spokesman and replies of saying that that prime minister down there in Egypt is not going to give us food. He was very firm that if we didn't bring back Benjamin, he is not going to respond at all. And this chapter, again, will be broken into three parts. Number one part is the plea to take Benjamin. Verses 1 through 15. Now, when this chapter breaks into three parts, each part is going to focus on a different aspect of the relationship to God. It's going to be God who provides mercy in the first section. It's going to be God who is our provider in the second. And it's going to be God who is the God of grace in section 3. So the plea to take Benjamin is this. The focus is on the mercy of God. Notice down at verse 14, as Jacob has been convinced by Judah that if they're going to eat, he's going to have to release Benjamin to go back. And as he does so, verse 13, he says, take your brother also, arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion, mercy, in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your brother and Benjamin. As for me,
If I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so the focus here on God is on His mercy, and they're thrust upon to take it. It's translated compassion, but it is the Hebrew word that normally is translated mercy. Two things about Jacob's prayer. Or his benediction. Number one, when he begins it by saying, God Almighty, he is using the Hebrew expression El Shaddai. E-L-S-H-A-D-D-A-I. And that word was the word that went clear back to Abraham, and it expressed covenant relationship. Express covenant relationship. So the idea is he's going clear back to Abraham, and he is trusting in that relationship and the faithfulness of God that was expressed by that particular expression. The second thing is when he says in the latter part of verse 14, "As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." When we see that expression, that is not an expression of resignation. That is not an expression of resignation. He is not saying, "Oh, well, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I'm resigned to that." It is not an expression of resignation. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it is an expression of committal. Not resignation, but committal. My way is committed to the Lord. It's his way of saying, I'm going to leave things in God's hands. If I lose my son, then so be it. It could be expressed this way. If it so pleases God that he comes back, so be it. If that doesn't please God, so be it. He is saying, I am at this point committed to whatever the will of God may be. You got a parallel to that. Look at Esther 4. Esther 4. And here it's not an expression of resignation either. But it's an expression of commitment to God. Esther 4, verse 16. Verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast for me. Do not drink or eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish." And this is not resignation. This is the idea that I'm going to make this move. I believe it's the right move to take, and I am committed to the Lord. Going back to Genesis now. Okay, that's the first part. Now, the second part is this. Since they have returned from Egypt the first time with the grain and the money that was supposed to pay for it, they are fully expecting to account for that money. So what they have done is when they return, they're coming back with double money. So they can say, here is the money for the first time, and we're ready to pay for the second time. So they come back with double money, and doubtless expect that Joseph's steward is going to be ready to rebuke them. And so in 16 through 25, the second part, you have the favor bestowed by Joseph's steward. In the first instance, the plea to take Benjamin, the focus is on the mercy of God. In the treatment by the steward, the focus is on the provision of God. Notice they're coming to God consciousness once again. Mercy of God in the first section, provision of God in the second section. Now notice, as the incident about finding the money in the sack is revealed, notice in verse 23 how gracious the steward is. Let's go back to pick up our context. They tell about the story of how they discovered the man's money. And in verse 22, we have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. And the steward is going to say, God put the money in your sacks. That's verse 23. And he said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had the money. Now let's compare this verse, keeping it open now, and go back to 42:25. And the question is, who put the money in the sacks? And the answer to that is twofold. Verse 25 of chapter 42, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. In chapter 42, verse 25, who put the money in the sacks? Joseph's servants put the money in the sacks. In chapter 43 and verse 23, who put the money in the sacks? God put the money there. Now, how do you square that? Who put the money in the sacks? The servants or God? Let me ask another question. How did Joseph get in Egypt? He was sold to Egypt. How come he later says, you sold me into Egypt, but it was not you, but God sent me into Egypt? And what do we call that? God sent them to Egypt. God sent Joseph to Egypt. The brothers sold him into Egypt. God sent him, primary cause. His brothers sold him, secondary cause. How did the money get in the sacks? Secondary cause, the servants put it there. Primary cause, God put it there. That's always a very important thing. So we've got another example here in chapter 43 of the primary cause in operations with God. Now, finally, you have the third part, which was the blessing of Joseph on Benjamin. 26 to the end of the chapter. We're almost to the end of the chapter. And so you come down to verse 26, and here the focus is on the grace of God. First paragraph, the emphasis is on the mercy of God. Second, on the provision of God, and now on the grace of God. Verse 29. When they came to the 43:29, Jacob or Joseph lifted. Oh, by the way, notice they did it again, unknowingly. Notice verse 28. They said, "Your servant father was well; he is still alive." And they bowed down in homage. See, they're fulfilling the dream of Joseph without ever knowing it. So notice Joseph speaks in verse 29. As he lifted up his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." So we've had a triple emphasis on the mercy, the provision, the grace of God. God is being seen as very much active and very much in the picture. Now, next, and in closing tonight, we have the test with respect to jealousy, and we close it out with, by the way, notice coming down to the end how this was really a test to see if they're still jealous. Joseph did two things at this banquet. Notice in verse 33, and in this test for jealousy, which is focal in verse 33, the question is this: do the brothers still have the feeling toward young Benjamin, the feeling that they once had toward young Joseph? And Joseph wants to know that, so he's going to try it out. And here's the way he does it. Verse 33, they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. They notice we are seated in order of age. Joseph wanted to be sure they knew that he understood who they were. And they look at one another in astonishment. And here's the test for jealousy. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with them. So that Joseph's actions do two things. Number one, he provides reason for jealousy, favored treatment. And number two, it gives them an opportunity then to destroy Benjamin if they're still like they were when they sold Joseph. Can you see what he's doing? The brothers were jealous of my favored treatment and they try to rid themselves of me. Now, brothers, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to honor Benjamin like I was honored and give him five times what has been given you, and this is going to, we're going to see, are you going to get jealous or not? And in the context, they do not. They ate and they drank freely with them and they enjoyed the banquet. What is this saying? The sons of Israel have grown. They're passing the test. One last test and then we'll be done with the test. Tests with respect to loyalty. And that's chapter 44. And the question is this. Would the brothers abandon Benjamin if it became a matter of life, their life or his? Oh, notice, by the way, verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him, once again fulfilling the dream of Joseph. Now, go down to the closing words. What happens here is this. Joseph has put his cup in the the grain sack of Benjamin, dispatches a slave out, and the brothers say, may he be slain, killed, whoever has the cup in his sack. And they search and find the cup in the sack of Benjamin. And so you have the discovery, and notice how the brothers stick together. They have a unity. Down at verse 16, Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slave, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. By the way, there's a key word repeated eight times in chapter 44. It's the word found out. They know they have been discovered. They know that their treatment of Joseph has been discovered. And throughout the context, they all stick together. But come down to the closing part in chapter 44, verse 32. And I want you to notice in closing how much Judah has really grown. When they sold Joseph, they came back and they told Jacob that their brother was dead and brought in the blood-spattered tunic. They had no concern for the old man's feelings, did they? Has that changed? Verse 32, for your servant became surety, this is Judah speaking, for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame of my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father's if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? So notice as we close out there, there's a genuine change that's taken place in Judah. Judah appeals to Joseph on the basis, if we don't bring Benjamin back, this is going to kill my father. That wasn't the way he was with Joseph. He has genuinely changed. Also, Judah obviously manifests the true character of love, because as the chapter closes, he's willing to sacrifice himself in the interest of his brother Benjamin. And with that, Joseph said, well, the test is over. It's time to meet them. And we'll pick up with that meeting in chapter 45. Father, we're thankful for this narrative in the book of Genesis. seeing the brothers tested for jealousy, tested for envy, tested to see that those things that were present when Joseph was 17, in these 17 years and through the events of chapters 42 through 44, have come to a place where they truly qualify to be the sons of Israel. And as they meet Joseph, we pray that we will see the viewpoint that is taken by Joseph on all of these things, in Christ's name.